talking about spiritual warfare. And we started talking about the devil. Y'all remember that? And we decided that junior high boys are the devil. And just kidding. Boys in general, not just junior high boys, are the devil. And our goal is, because we're talking about figuring out how to spot the schemes of the enemy. Anytime you're watching an action adventure movie or show, if I sound funny, it's because I have these rubber bands holding my mouth closed, so I feel like I sound like Dr. Evil. I didn't spend 4 years at Evil Medical School to be called Mr. Evil. So my mouth's not working right. But anytime you watch one of these shows, there comes a point where the good guys figure out what the bad guys are up to. Until then, the bad guys are running around doing whatever they want, and the good guys are just trying to kind of wrap their head around what's going on. But as soon as they figure it out, then the plot of the movie or the show begins to resolve itself. And so our goal over the next couple of weeks is going to be not just to talk about something weird and spiritual like demons and angels and that kind of stuff, but to figure out what exactly is the devil up to, because his plan has not changed since the beginning of time. He's motivated by pride and by self-glory. If you look in Ezekiel, y'all know where Ezekiel is? It's a great, great book. It's in the Old Testament. It's right there for those of you that are looking. In 28, if you've got a Bible, Ezekiel 28. I'm going to show you something real quick, because we're going to figure out how we kind of fit into the devil's schemes when we see this. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre," that's Satan, "this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, 'I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas.' But you are a man, not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god." We find out that what motivates the devil is that he thinks he's as important as God. Now, when somebody says, "So what, do you think you're God?" What are they saying to you? No, they don't think you're the devil necessarily. Say it louder, Courtney. That you're bossing them around, right? You're telling them how it's going to be. So who died and made you God? You ever hear that? I don't know that anybody dies and makes anybody God. Anyway, so even in our culture, we understand that when you say, "Here's how it's going to be," that people equate that with, "Oh, you think you're the authority." So now take and make this step with me. When we do life our way instead of God's way, what are we really saying? We're God. And if we're not saying we're God, we're saying at least that we know better than God, right? I know God's word says this, but with my life, I'm going to do this. And every time you do that, what are some things you know the Bible says you should or shouldn't do? Okay, don't lie. So every time you lie, well, we could go with kill, but then I'd have to say every time you kill someone. So, Logan, it may only apply to you, but every time you lie, you're saying to God, "I know better. It's my life, I'll do what I want." And so this falls into the motivation that Satan has and the way that he works. And so if you're having to pick sides, when you pick the way you're, or like Nathan said, when you steal, or when you cheat, or when you say something ugly about somebody, or you do things you know you shouldn't do, you are then elevating yourself into a position where we think, "I'm the authority of my life," but what you're really doing is you're falling into this trap that the enemy has set up for you. He uses pride and self-glory against God's people. Think about a time you were really, really wrong about something. I saw this, there's a new group on Facebook, maybe y'all have seen it. It's the, "I like to argue 10 minutes after I already know that I'm wrong." Have y'all seen that group? Y'all at least know that person, right? Halfway through an argument, they realize they're wrong, but they still keep arguing for their point. Yeah, that's all of us. You're just being honest. We all do it, okay? That's this thing where Satan does that, and he gets us involved in it, and we begin to do our own thing. And even though we know we're wrong, then pride comes in, and we don't want to admit that we were wrong, so we keep arguing even though we know we were wrong. And I want you to understand, students, at the heart of just about every sin at the heart of just about every sin. You'll be hard-pressed to not track it back to this: pride. Okay? That's why in the Old Testament, have you ever heard this? Pride comes what?
Before a fall.
Okay? That's an Old Testament proverb. It's a saying of wisdom that pride comes and then a fall. And so if you really begin to boil it down to the idea of sin in general, it's really a matter of pride. I am bigger and better than God. And even if I know I'm not, I'm still going to argue like I am to prove it. Now, the opposite of that, what's the opposite of pride or proud? Humble. Let's go with humility, because we live in a culture that tells us humility is not a good quality, right? You got to stand up for yourself. You got to speak out. Take care of number one. Do it your way. Have it your way, right? Burger King. Hey, try this when you go to McDonald's next time. It's kind of funny. Go into McDonald's and tell them you want the dollar cheeseburger, okay? But you'd like to substitute sesame seed buns. And you'd like to add special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, and onions. Because that's a Big Mac, and a Big Mac's $2. But you can get the $1.99 double cheeseburger and then substitute everything that goes on a Big Mac and get it for half price. They love it when you do that. Tell them I told you to. Say my youth pastor said come in and say this. Y'all know where the book of Philippians is? Double cheeseburger, no cheese. So do you tell them to cut the cheese? All right, Philippians chapter 2. All right. A couple of my favorite passages. Paul is writing about the humility that Christ has. And listen, here's what I want you to hear tonight. All right? Here in just a second, we're going to actually talk about allies that Satan uses and just do some informational stuff, but this is the meat right here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Well, we'll get to that. We're not there yet. Am I supposed to call you schmuck? We've moved on. It's okay. Philippians chapter 2 says that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to describe what Christ was like and how he humbled himself to be a servant. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It's Philippians 2:3. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Remember, we started off this semester talking about self-image and self-worth and how we could only be a servant when we have a healthy image of how we are. Isn't it funny that here we are 3 months later and we're coming back around to the same central theme has filtered through everything we've done? That to be a hero, you have to be a servant. I was having a conversation with Nathan earlier. We were talking about a friend of his that doesn't know Jesus, and he's asked me, so how do I convince her? How do I at least convince her to come to church so she can hear about Jesus? And we had this great conversation about the difference between loving someone so much that you want them to come to Jesus and just trying to convince them to come to Jesus makes a huge difference in how you do it. If you serve and you love, they'll get to see Jesus. They'll get to experience Jesus. And this was the point of our conversation, was loving and serving and putting them first. Then you don't have to have an agenda. You don't have to say, I hope that you come to Jesus. They'll know that, and they'll get to see it in your actions. Students, this is what keeps us from becoming pawns for the enemy, is that we put God and others first. When you walk into a room, what's your mindset? What's your heart like? Do you walk in thinking that I represent the presence of Jesus? I was sitting in Burger King. Why does everything come back to meet with me? I don't know. I was sitting in Burger King last Tuesday night, a week ago yesterday, and I was getting ready to go shoot pool with a friend of mine. We'd stopped to get something to eat, and there was a rowdy bunch of teenage boys in there. Yeah, it was great, because they were obnoxious and dropping the F-bomb and all this and that, and it wasn't just like us hanging out somewhere, it was bad. And there was this father-son sitting in the corner, and they were watching him, and I could see the father kind of lecturing the son, if I ever catch you acting like that, I'm going to whoop your tail. That's kind of what he's telling him. And so this group of 9 or 10 boys, they get up and they walk out of the restaurant, and they leave all their trash all over the table. Yeah, it was horrible. And I'm sitting there thinking, those guys are jerks. I need to go out there and tell them to get back in here and clean their table up. I need to represent what's right. That's what I thought. But you know what Jesus said? He said, why don't you just go over there and clean the table? So I got up and went over there, and while I'm talking to my friend Jason, I'm cleaning this table up. And I'm just trying to be obedient. It was one thing to be able to puff my chest up and say, I could whoop every one of them boys and tell them they need to get back in there and clean that table up and tell them how horrible their parents must be at parenting because they're so sorry acting in public. But God said, that's you puffing up your chest and wanting to make something right you feel wrong about. Why don't you just serve? So I went over there and cleaned the table up, and I'm continuing to talk to my friend Jason. And I cleaned it up, and we're talking, and throw all the stuff in the trash, and I go back and I sit back down. And I don't remember what we're talking about. We talk a lot about guns. Maybe we were talking about guns. And anyway, I know we ended up talking about guns because the guy and his son come over. And he says to my friend Jason, he says, hey, I think I know you. And Jason says, yeah, you look familiar. And he goes, I think I sold you a gun. And it turned out he works at a gun shop here in town. And his name is Tommy. Anyway, you know him? He works at Empire Pawn now? I'll take you by there. Because this is what he said. He looked at me and he said, and I want you to know how much that meant to me. I said, what? He said, that you cleaned that table up. I said, I was just doing what Jesus told me to do. And I wanted to whip those boys. He goes, yeah, I wanted to whip those boys too. And I was telling my son how sorry it was that they acted like that, and that if I ever caught him acting like that, that I'd kick his tail. I was like, yeah, I read your lips. And he goes, but I didn't think to set an example for my son and get up and go clean it up. And he said, I want you to know that I think that was really, really cool. And, of course, here's the other cool side is, he said, I own a pawn shop and we sell guns. And if you want a gun at wholesale or at my cost, come by and pick one out. I said, no, there's no need to do that. He goes, no, man, good things happen to people that do good things. You and you, if you want to bring a friend by, you'll both come by and get guns at cost. I'm afraid if I show up with 20 friends, then I still get a gun and get to laugh at y'all. But, I mean, here's how we like to behave. And this is where Satan gets us. We like to, in a proud way, try to pretend that we're about others. And that's what my heart was doing. I wanted to stand up and make something right that I felt was wrong. And God spanked my bottom in Burger King and told me it's not about what I think is wrong, it's what he thinks is right. And the right thing to do would be to get up and go clean and be a servant. It's real easy to walk into a room and think, I'm going to be a servant because I want everybody to know how cool I am or how much like Jesus I am, or I want them to see this and that. And we really set our own agenda out there, and we don't walk into a room and go, I just simply want to be obedient. Because there's a God who rules my life who knows much more than I do about life and what's right. Now, students, until you take that approach, you are susceptible to being used by Satan to do all kinds of evil that seems like you're doing good. I can't tell you the number of times I've seen people said, well, I thought I was doing the right thing, and it turned out horrible. And they weren't doing the right thing at all. They were just doing what they wanted to do. Tonight, as we talk about the enemy, and we talk about how Satan uses pride and self-glory, I want you to dig deep into why you serve. Okay, I don't want you to think about, there's some areas of our life that are obvious when we're being selfish. But I think the way our old nature is and the way Satan plays us is he infiltrates what we consider the good things of our life and ruins our motivation for the things of God. So that spiritually, we're wreaking havoc instead of making an impact for Christ. Now, real quick, who works with Satan? Don't raise your hand. I don't want you to go, me. That's just what I'm saying. Okay, what do we call Satan's allies? Demons. What? Stewie. Yeah. No. Stewie is not Satan allies. Stewie is Satan. Mom, hey, mom. Lois, hey, mom. Hi. Okay, seriously, though, here's where demons came from, okay? A little bit of knowledge, it'll do you good. Demons, there's a set number of them. There's never any more, there's never any less. Demons aren't destroyed like you see in some movies. They are spiritual beings. They have an eternal quality to them. But there's only, we don't know how many. But we do know that of all the angels God created, that according to 2 Peter, according to Revelation, according to Ezekiel, that one-third of the angels that God created joined Lucifer in his rebellion against God. So we do know this, that as far as demons go, one-third of the original amount of angels are now demons. Good news for you. That means there's a set number of them. That means that it's very possible that there's not even enough demons to cover every human. The bad news is there are some Christians who live such horrible lives the demons don't need to bother with them. They're self-defeating. Remember we were talking about last week, week three ago, that Lucifer can't be all places at all times? Neither can his minions, okay? But there are some people that Satan uses also. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he mentions false prophets. You know what a prophet is? Do you remember the prophets from the Old Testament? What did they do? They didn't just tell about God. They would speak for God. They would say, this is what God wants you to know. And they would speak. And the Old Testament actually had provisions for if someone said they were a prophet and proclaimed to speak on God's behalf and then said something that didn't come true, take them out to the edge of town and kill them because they're not a real prophet. They're a false prophet. Now listen, false prophets didn't cease existing when the Old Testament stopped. There are still people who will tell you, I had a conversation with a guy today. I've studied the scriptures and I want you to know that the Bible contradicts itself. Like, where? He said, Leviticus 25, where it says, you shall own the children of the inhabitants of this land. And then the Bible goes on later to say slavery's wrong. That sounds good, doesn't it? The problem is, number one, the Bible never says slavery's wrong. Okay? Number two, he was talking about in Leviticus, what's happening is, as they're conquering the land, God is making a provision for those children of the people that are conquered to actually have a livelihood. Being a slave then wasn't like being a slave, what we understand. But here's this guy who's proclaiming to people who don't know anything about scriptures or God or anything that God loves slavery early on, and then God changes his mind because he wasn't a good God before. And so he is a false prophet speaking false scripture and telling people false things as if God himself said it. And you know how Satan likes to do that? You know how false prophets like to do that? They like to use the scripture. For instance, if I were to tell you that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, if we continue to live a life of sin, there no longer remains a sacrifice for that sin, but only the expectation of a fiery judgment. And you were to look that scripture up, you know what? You'd find out that that's what it says. You there yet? 10:26. Shining or sinning? That'd be different. If we continue sinning, there no longer remains. Okay, just take my word for it. Now, the scriptures really do say what I told you it says, but a false prophet will take that and say, and see, you're not even secure in your salvation. If you deliberately sin, which when you sin, it's deliberate, then there's no longer salvation left for you, but only the expectation of a fiery judgment. So every time you sin, you lose your salvation. And so a false prophet comes, they take God's word and they put it out there, and then they'll say, this is what it means, and it doesn't mean that at all. But because you don't know how to interpret the scriptures, you don't know how to say to them, that's not right. And so you say, oh, okay, and then this person who's an ally of Satan, according to 2 Peter, has now taken and distorted the scriptures. What that scripture is really saying is that if salvation were something you could lose, then you'd never be able to be saved again. That's what that passage is saying. That's Hebrews 10:26. It's talking about some guidelines for the church and why Jesus is the greatest of the sacrifices. Okay? It's important that we understand scripture rightly so that when false prophets come along, but there's also false apostles. You know, do y'all remember who the apostles were? Who? They wrote the gospels. You don't have to name them. They were the 12 guys that followed Jesus most closely. Okay? Remember, we've talked before that there were more than 12 disciples. That we know in Luke chapter 10, there were at least 72 disciples. The apostles were Jesus' inner 12. Okay? And they went out and they started ministries. They planted churches. They did all kinds of cool things. Paul is probably the most famous for the ministries that he started because he planted churches all over Europe and the Middle East. There are people, according to 2 Corinthians 11:13, there are some who are false apostles. They're going to come and say, this is something that God wants us to do. And they're going to start something that on the surface looks really good. There's a book that came out not too long ago called Conversations with God. And it was sweeping Christendom, and parents were buying it for their children so they'd understand how to talk with God. The problem is, it was a humanist who wrote it. And it basically, if you follow the teachings of this book, the conversations you're having are with yourself because you are ultimately God. And so here's this person that comes along and starts, they write this book, they start this ministry, and then they start traveling and speaking, helping people understand how to have conversations with themselves and calling them conversations with God. And this ministry begins to take off. Okay? False apostle. They start ministries for Satan. There are false Christians. Do you know that? Galatians 2:4 said there are people who are going to say they're Christians, but they're not. And you know how you tell them? By the fruit their life produces. They divide churches, they cause fights, they cause dissension, they cause envy. Now, I'm not saying that it applies in your social circles, but we all know this personality type, that no matter what's going on, they're talking behind people's backs and always making sure there's trouble and stirring things up and things aren't good. But I wouldn't do that. Listen, that's how it is in the Christian circles too. There are some people who are going to say they're Christians and they are hiding in the fellowship of Christ to cause trouble. And then there's false teachers. There are false teachers. There are people who are going to come along and teach. The scriptures say this and this and this, so this is how you apply it to your life. And then they're going to perpetrate upon generations of people that the Bible teaches one thing that it doesn't. When Mike and I were in Africa, we were doing some really cool stuff. One of the things we had to realize, though, and we had to deal with, is that the people that we were dealing with couldn't read. And so we would tell them about Jesus, we'd lead them to Christ, and we'd start teaching them what the Bible says and what that means for them as far as becoming disciples. It's not that they didn't have Bibles, they're illiterate. Even if we'd given them Bibles in their native language, which they speak, they wouldn't be able to read it. When I opened my Bible and started reading out of it, though, in their language, they all got silent. It was amazing. They're like, oh, he's reading out of the Bible. It was really cool. But there was the possibility that for this illiterate people, if I were to say, and so the Bible says that this, so that means you should do this. And then they take and start doing that. There are people who will come in and intentionally tell people things that are wrong, knowing that they'll never check it out for themselves, and knowing that they will forevermore do something that's not the way the Bible wanted them to do it. And these are false teachers. Students, listen. Pride and glory, our self-glorification, often motivate us to evil. But the devil has more than just demons working with him. There are false prophets, false apostles, false teachers that are infiltrating. And it's got to be more than just we look out for ourselves and we make sure our heart's right. Next week, we're going to talk about what exactly it means the way the devil wants to do things. But I want you to think about tonight. Number one, what's my motivation for why I do what I do? Am I really being used by God, or am I being selfish, which means I'm being used by the enemy? And then number two, I want you maybe to begin to identify what are some things people have taught you in your life that aren't right? Finish this saying for me. God helps those who help themselves. Is that anywhere in the scriptures? As a matter of fact, God helps those who could never have helped themselves. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Although the idea is in the Bible that you shouldn't have mildew growing on things because that's just gross. There are things that I think even some well-intended people are going to teach you, but they're not scriptural. And so tonight, we're going to go to our groups. And you're going to wrap up your groups praying for your heart.